your influence in God's world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you want your child to change the world? Do you want him to make such an impression that the whole world feels the benefits of his work? Maybe you want him to be the one who finally discovers that cure for cancer. Or maybe be the world's greatest painter that people are lining up to buy his paintings. Or maybe you want your child to become the Prime Minister of Canada. But I want to challenge you today not to think so low. Think much bigger than that. Think about truly changing the world. You will hear today how Melinda and you and your children can influence the world for eternity. On our headings are three and simple. What enables you to influence the world? Second, what efforts can you use to influence the world? And third, what effect can you really have on the world? Our goals are that you will make sure that you and your children are ready to spread their influence in the world for Jesus, whose you are by blood and by baptism. First heading, what enables you to influence the world? Well, you know what came before these verses that we read in our text, the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes describe what the Christian should be like, or the high standard of righteousness that God expects from his children, the attitudes they ought to have. Believers and their children, the Lord said, must be poor in spirit, and so see their need for the Savior. They must then, after seeing their poverty, they must mourn for their sins, and then they must be humble when they're saved. And when they're saved, then they must crave spiritual nourishment, desire righteousness. And having received that spiritual nourishment, then they must show mercy. And in all of this, they must live pure lives. They must pursue peace between God and men. And they must prepare to endure persecution. These things reflect the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, and they reflect a perfect righteousness that God requires from us, from you. But you know that perfect righteousness that Jesus described there, they were not achievable by man. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, you think, I don't always want to evangelize. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Sometimes I'm arrogant. I like to think how important I am. And it goes against, these Beatitudes go against our nature. So they were not achievable by man, even though that's the standard God requires. That left man helpless. But man was not hopeless. The perfect righteousness that God demanded for you was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and credited to your account if you look to him for help, because you couldn't meet his high and holy standards. Look at how Jesus is described for us specifically in the scriptures. There are many others, like Psalm 45, for instance, but I use a few of them here. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15 and 16. We read together, "In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That's the name for Jesus. Our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 10. Together, "The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." He wasn't saying that they were perfect. You know who Jeremiah was writing. He was talking of all the sins of Judah and how they were going to go into captivity and suffer there for a long time. And because of that, he was terrorized. He was dumped in a pit. He was taken as a slave to Egypt simply because he spoke these words. But he was speaking the truth. He was saying, you have to go to the righteousness of the Lord, pointing to Jesus Christ. Later on, the Apostle Paul talked about this. After Jesus came, our righteousness. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, together. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we hold on to what Jesus did. His righteousness is then credited to our account. We don't go to God and talk about how good we are, how reasonable we are. This is one of the reasons that we find that those who propose and support dispensational theology are in such serious error, and above all are thieves from God. Not just from the people by robbing them the full doctrine, Scripture, but they're stealing from God, because they will tell you that in the Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. The Apostle Paul says that's not possible. It is Jesus' righteousness. That's what the Old Testament pointed to. That's what Jesus said. That's what the people after Jesus said. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone, and his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. So, that's the first point. What enables you to influence the world? You have received from Christ, and now you are able to reflect what you have received to the world. So, you want your children to be really, really influential, and be much better than the one who develops a cure for cancer, or the best painter of the world, or prime minister. Let's say you have your hopes really high for them, then you start off with the righteousness of Jesus Christ as theirs. You don't have any sense of love for your children if you're not talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them. If all you do would be to tell them about how important their education is, and you don't talk about the scriptures, about the work of Jesus, from the Old and the New Testament, then you are setting your children up to be ordinary. You want them to be extraordinary. It starts with the righteousness of Christ. That's the training they need. So let's talk about that. What efforts can you use to influence the world? What efforts can you use to influence the world? First of all, the Lord called Christians salt of the world and outlined what duties Christians have as salt. But why does the Lord call Christians salt? Well, salt was necessary for sustaining life. Saline solution, so necessary for supporting life for patients in hospitals, is largely salt and water, and sometimes they're sticking a little bit of sugar in there as well. Salt preserves things. The reason slavery was successful in the West Indies is a lot of the food was salted. There's salted pork and salted fish and salted things that kept things from going for a long time. Salt is also used in many countries to take away the smell from things. If you have old fish, you put salt in it and it takes away the foul smell. So what the Lord is saying here is that you as Christians, you are the means by which the world is preserved. You preserve it from rotting in hell. And yet, salt is quite unassuming. No one boasts, oh, you should see the box of salt I bought yesterday. No one talks about salt. We got salt. It's probably 50 cents, 70 cents for a big container of salt. It's not something you boast about, and yet so important salt is for the existence of life. And so are Christians. So are Christians. We don't have to have a halo around our heads. We don't have to be the most important people in the world that people talk about. But that's the influence. That's irrelevant to us. It's being influential in being salt to the world around us. And there's a little bit of a background here. Long ago, when two people would make a covenant, they would put a pinch of salt on each other's tongue. This was long before, of course, you had paper and pen for documentation. Why did they put the salt on each other's tongue? It was a picture of preserving the veracity or the truthfulness of what you're saying. You want to preserve the truth that you spoke, so they put the salt on the tongue. That means you really will do what you have promised. In our passage, Jesus was teaching that the Christians are the salt. And as salt, you are in the gap between the Lord and the sinner. You are speaking God's words. You are the salt. You confirm what God says to the non-believer, and so you preserve his life from God's judgment. Like salt preserved the stinky fish or that pork that they need to eat in the future, so Christians, by your words, what you speak, you're able to preserve the world. See, the Pharisees had lost that positive, life-giving effect that it should have had on the people. And Jesus is calling back on his people and saying, look, you want to influence the world, have the righteousness of Christ on you, and then speak words that will bring life. You be salt. That represents God and the sinner, or that is between God and the sinner. Today, if a minister is not faithful in the scriptures, you can really call the minister who stands in the pulpit and is not faithful to the scriptures the worst person in the world. If it's the best person in the world who influences the world by being salt for Christ, the worst one is the one who doesn't do that, who cuts back on the salt, who pinches literally from the salt, or gives something else instead. But salt represents the means by which you're preserved. So the minister who shortchanges the scripture, does not preach from the whole Bible, he's the worst person in the world. Somebody you should pray for. And pray that your minister and anyone who stands in this pulpit will be diligent to speak the full counsel of God and be effective for the whole world. Look at Leviticus to see something about that salt covenant. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13 together. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. That's the key. That's the key. Everything you offer must have that impact. Don't tell people what they want to hear. Tell them the full gospel. Tell them the truth. And by the way, no one puts salt on salt. The environment is different. It's always in an environment that doesn't have it that you spread the salt. And that's what makes it effective. And the Lord wants you to be salt. Now, we move from the theory to practical. Practically, how can you be salt? You spread your knowledge of God's word to the world. And you live like real children of God. You speak, you live. Let's see how the Apostle Paul explains this, and then later in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, together. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Let the grace of Christ spread through your words. You see the influence there? It's a fragrant thing. It's something that flows to others and becomes a benefit to others. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 together. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's the language that flows from you. Then the Lord said in Mark chapter 9 verse 50 together. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. It takes effort to be seasoned. Now the idea here is that Jesus made it very blunt. You have to have salt in yourselves. You have to have that message in you. If you don't know the word, how can you be effective? How can you influence the world? How can you preserve the world? And yet, at the same time, how is this done? It's often done quietly. You never hear much noise being made by salt. And yet, it works effectively, without fanfare, and influence the entire environment. Are you ready to live as salt? Or is it the earthly glamorous thing that gets known? You know, and this is where the trouble comes in. I talked about developing a cure for cancer. You develop a cure for cancer, you'll be getting the Nobel Peace Prize, you'll be on television, you'll be all over the place. But if you want to be salt, who cares? Who talks much about that? And yet, that's the thing that will have an impact. That will be the best thing that could happen to the world. Then the Lord talked about something else. He talked about light. The Lord called Christians light, and He outlined your duties as light. First of all, why this illustration? I know it's difficult to grasp this, especially when you go at a time before artificial light. But you have to get the sense of how men longed for the sunlight when it was dark. You weren't sure what was around. You couldn't get your flashlight or turn on your iPhone or your whatever, and you can have a flashlight wherever you go today. Scorpions, snakes, other creepy things. There are burglars, people hiding out. And life was very dangerous if you didn't have light. And that's why the Lord used something again, something that's important for the preservation of light. He wants you to be light as well. Consider how the apostle calls on us to be light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Together, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That light must go with you wherever you go. You're called to be light because people are groping about in the dark. You are to be light before the whole world. There are no secret lights. Lights are always for display. After all, what happens if you put a candle under a bowl or under a basket? What use would that be? Jesus saying that's foolish. No one does that. Practically, how then do you shine your light for Christ? You're to shine your light by faithful preaching, teaching, and good living. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, "The disciples of Christ must not muffle themselves up in privacy and obscurity under pretense of contemplation, modesty, or self-preservation." Sometimes we don't want to engage the world because we think, "Oh, I need to spend time in the Word. I need to spend time in prayer." Life must be lived in balance. If you're only praying and not evangelizing, you don't understand how to live as a Christian. You're not shining as a Christian. It's balancing all of life. And sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't want to put myself forward." Don't be modest. That's not proper modesty. Be ready to engage others. Or self-preservation. I don't want to mess with those people because I might lose my job. I might be persecuted. I might be killed. No. Christians are called to be light wherever the Lord may call them. Who knows what will happen in Canada by the time these children are grown up? Many of the places around the world were quite peaceful 20, 30 years ago. Iraq had relatively freedom for worship. Christians were protected. And look at where it is now, where they're being savagely butchered. Don't think it's too far away. That's why the Lord is very clear in staying us, bringing this up from the very beginning. He talked about persecution, and then He goes into the duties of Christians. How your light must shine, saying that that's somewhere at the bottom there you need to keep in the background of your minds, that you may be persecuted one day. So even though you might not be this fabulous light, this big beam from the sky that shines all over the place like they have in the stadiums, you might be a candle, but you shine that light where the Lord's called you, regardless of how good or bad you may be, or how weak you may be as an orator. It doesn't matter. You are to shine with the light that God's given to you and work to fuel that light. The more you know of God's word, the more your light will be able to shine for Christ. When people ask a question, you don't have to fumble too much because you are filled with the word. That's like oil for the lamp. But you can shine for Jesus Christ. Again, this is the implication then of parents. You want your children to be great. You want them to shine as lights in this world. You want to give them the fuel they need. And that's not just simply reading your Bible and closing it, but explaining it, applying it to their lives regularly. There's such a critical need to shine this way. Yet sadly, there are many churches that have tried to run as far away from shining their lights in the cities. This is the practical side of this. God's light must be shown everywhere. But if you follow what's happened in North America, I can tell you off the top of my head at least half a dozen churches that I know personally who have just bolted out of the cities. They don't want to shine their lights there. They like the protection and the comfort of being by themselves. But that's not what the Lord has called us to do. That's not why He credited us the righteousness of Christ to go and hide it in the bushes. But rather to be a light everywhere. Some reason that, especially when ethnic peoples go, people back away from there. You talk about the problems that have been happening in France. What's the biggest problem there? They have these groups now, these enclaves, where pure group of Muslims alone live. There's no salt and light there. How can they learn the gospel? You have to live with the people. You have to be where the people are if you're going to be salt and light. And that's where sometimes our covenant theology can work against us. Well, misuse of it, rather. Covenant theology in itself is good. But sometimes we use that as an excuse to hide from the world. I remember talking to an elder in one of the churches where they asked me to talk to them about outreach. And he was very blunt. He says, I don't want my children talking to non-believers. They might influence them and they might learn bad things from them. Well, what's the problem there? If your children have been trained, if they have the light in them, then they will shine that light for the world. You don't have to hide and refuse to engage. Another minister once said that he didn't want the church to lose its character. What are you saying there? We don't want those non-believers coming in or people who are new Christians because they don't know how we do things and it might spoil how we do things, make people uneasy. Maybe they don't dress the way we do. Maybe they don't look the same way we do. Maybe they don't act. They're from a different class, maybe poorer, and they back away from them. But that's not what the Lord means here. Light must be shown where the people are. Not under a bushel, a basket. Then think how ministers have become cowards. Sometimes they're afraid to unsettle people with the gospel. They allow people to literally tickle the ears of people instead of promoting submission to Christ. To hide your light when no one can see you is contrary to faith. It is evidence of either selfishness or fear. And we're warned that we're not to be that way. Christ died to destroy selfishness. Christ died to destroy fear. What impact then can you have in the world? What effect can you have on the world in our third point? You're called to be salt and light in the world. God wants you to influence the world having been equipped. You see, if you know what might happen, it might incentivize or encourage you to be more of an influence. And the scriptures tell us, in the first case, you are to be salt and light so the world can be saved and not rot in hell. You are to shine your light so others will find land if they're lost at sea. You find that analogy, that picture, often in the scriptures. In other words, you can lead men to salvation in Jesus Christ. What is more important? Is it the cancer, curing cancer? Now, that's a good and noble thing. There's nothing wrong in developing a cure for cancer. But what about the cancer of the soul? And that's the first and greatest thing. If you want to be influenced for light, for Christ, and be light and salt in this world, you have to train yourself and your children in the ability of leading men out of darkness so sin can be destroyed and they can be brought into salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the ultimate goal that is behind that? Not just simply leading men to Christ. It's much bigger than simply leading men to Christ. What's the goal of that? It is the glory of God. When you lead men to Christ, they will glorify God. How do you do that? You show them the excellency of Christ. You shine, so Christ will shine, and people will bow before Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Let's read together. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see where it goes? The glory of Christ. Yes, the world is saved. But the ultimate thing in the background is the glory of Christ. It is true that light does not screen anything. Like salt, they're unassuming. But the silent work is most beneficial. So you don't have to be a loud preacher, but you can bring the good news to non-believers and ultimately glory to your Savior. You don't have to be a loud drum. Practically, then, first, do you see how directionless the world is today? Think of what the world needs most of all. Think of how hope, and then think of how directionless the world is. They think that peace with North Korea will come by bribing them with money. If you give them food, then they'll stop making nuclear weapons and torturing their people, and they will open up themselves and be free. Some people think that they can stop suicides by making people feel good about themselves. And I heard recently they're finally starting to turn around and say, this self-love thing has been a reason that they've had more trouble than less. And this is not Christian. These are non-Christians who are finding out the promotion of selfishness didn't work. Surprise! Well, God said so long time ago that you were to love your neighbor and you should love God, not direct love towards yourself. That selfishness was not helpful. Because with the increase in self-love, there was the increase in suicides. And who does this affect most? Except for accidents, for young people, the most common cause of death is suicide. Suicide. The world doesn't have directions. Their directions, or whatever they have, they don't work. Thinking highly of yourself didn't fix the problem. It made it worse. Think about young people who are addicted to drugs and to alcohol. Think of the world that is obsessed with adultery and think that that's the best thing that could happen. Why do they run to drugs and alcohol and adultery? Their whole goal, or even suicide, is to fill something that's missing in their lives. There's a void. They don't have the answers. It didn't fix their problem. Many places said if we just have enough food, life will be better for us. So what we need is you to send us money. Well, United States has all the money in the world and they're the fattest people, but they're one of the sickest people. He didn't fix the problem. They're not better because of more food. That didn't fix the problem. The void is there. They have real needs. The best medical care. Well, but the best medical care, people are still between the ages of 18 and 35 among men. Suicide is the number one reason for death among men. How come if they have all of these things that their lives aren't better? This is it's almost it's a very serious problem in Europe, places like Sweden, where suicide rates have just jumped. The truth is, the world is a ship without a rudder. They need clear directions. The world knows the things that the devil offers, but they have no real taste to the soul. The world needs the gospel so it can have something savory, so it can see the danger that they're in. And when this happens, when the light shines, when the salt is spread, that's when people will learn to die to themselves and live to worship and work for God. And that will bring glory to Him. That's the goal. That's the end result. You will see young people stop obsessing about education only or entertainment only and stand up and be identified as believers in Jesus Christ, testifying that they love Him and they love His law and they will walk in His ways and they will not be ashamed regardless of the pressures or the mockings that may come upon them. This is what God expects you as young people. You know, I know many of you are in university or high school and you're thinking of your future. But this is the foundation. This is when you really want to make an impact, is that you stand up for the testimony that you have in Jesus Christ. You speak of the righteousness that He has credited to your account, and you point those who are lost, who are without direction, to the Savior. You need to stand up for the right to life, something that's being attacked in society. You need to stand up and speak against perversion that is promoted. You need to be able to challenge and be willing to challenge the state and the right to raise your children according to God's law. You need to watch for jobs that will force you to break the Sabbath. You need to promote proper justice. You need to display contentment. That's a big one. You talk to people and it's all, what's the new thing? How can I get it? How do I get the money to get it? Instead of learning contentment with what God has given to you, with a reasonable effort to improve your life. You see, when you display this to the world, that you are contented, you start to speak about your Savior. You're showing, I have something far greater. Yeah, maybe I don't have the newest laptop, but I've got something that is inside of me that makes me happy. A joy that is unspeakable. That's what you're working towards in shining your light for Christ. You're drawing them, as you reflect Christ, you're drawing them to the Savior. So if you want your child to have real and lasting influence in this world, train them to be salt and light. The trouble is, more people want their children to change the world, but they ignore the most important way to do so. But you're not to lose sight of your work. Live as a Christian. Raise your children in the covenant and influence others and bring them into the covenant. See, if you're light, don't hide. That makes no sense. That shows you don't understand what you have in your possession. And you don't understand, or you don't understand your duty before the world. If you are light, use what you are. Don't hide yourself on a shelf. Let's conclude. Christ kept God's law perfectly for you, and He renewed and credited His righteousness to your account. Now, being renewed in your second Adam, you are to spread His influence around the world for His glory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while it is okay to desire that your child discover a cure for cancer or be the world's greatest painter, don't set the bar so low. If you want them to truly influence the world in the most remarkable way and influence the world for eternity, you have to start to teach them that they need to receive what Christ offers, His righteousness. Let them see the Lord Jesus suffering in His life and on the cross for their sakes. And with that in their souls, then they can be salt and light. They will continue to nourish themselves on the word and the promises of the Lord, and they will shine and influence the world for Jesus Christ. And when they do so, they will bring glory to Him as well. But a word for you if you're not a Christian. Let me shine a little light for you today. Your body may be in light, but your soul is in darkness. And it's at the door of hell. And you're opening it. But if you surrender to Jesus, and you stop fighting to go in the door that leads to hell, He will bring you out from the brink of disaster, and He will give you new life. You see, Jesus Christ died as a substitute for sinners, and He's reaching out to you today. Amen.